Okay, Galatians chapter 3, we're in verses 6 through 14. This is week number 7, sermon number 7 in our Free to Live for Christ series. Galatians chapter 3, I'll begin reading at verse 6. There the word of the Lord says, "Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law.' Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.' He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." Let's pray and just ask God to be with us. Lord, as we open your word this morning, would you give us sensitive ears to hear your voice? Would you draw our hearts to your heart that we might understand the truth of your word? Father, would you make us attentive to your Spirit as we open your word? And then, Father, help us to be obedient to your word this day, that we will choose to do what you ask us to do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So who are the children of Abraham? And why in the world is this important for us to know? Well, in our passage, one thing is pretty clear, and that is that it has nothing to do with being a physical or a biological descendant of Abraham. In other words, you don't have to be a Jew to be a child of Abraham. So if that's not true, then what does make us a child of Abraham? And how are we blessed by God because of that? Well, verse 6 starts off right away by saying, "Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." This reference here is referring back to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. And there, in that situation, Abraham was rescuing his, dare I say, useless nephew, Lot, from his enemies who had captured him. But then after doing that, Abraham became afraid. And so God said this to Abraham there. He said, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward." Now, that was the best counsel that anyone could ever receive in a time of uncertainty, in a time of not sure what was going to happen in the days ahead. God told Abraham, "Listen, you have nothing to be afraid of. He himself would take care of Abraham. He would protect him." And God also told him, "Listen, don't worry about being compensated for your actions. God would take care of that too." God was saying to Abraham at that point, "Listen, there is nothing that you can gain in this world that is better than what you already have, because Abraham already had God himself." But like us, even though we know that to be true, Abraham still was kind of sulking a little bit. So he thought about it, and then he said this to God. He kind of worked up his courage to say this to God. He said, "But Lord, you haven't given me the son you promised to give me." At that, God told him, "Stop looking at yourself and your impossible situation. Now go outside and look at the stars in the sky and count them. I promise you," God said, "that when I'm done with you, you will have as many children as there are stars in the skies. Now, amazingly, Abraham believed God. And by doing so, Abraham became a child of God. And he set the stage and the example for all people following him to do exactly the same. Now, why did God do that for Abraham? Was it because of his good works? No. Was it because of his good behavior? No. Was it because Abraham had lived such a good life? No. Was it because he was a religious man that religiously recited prayers and offered sacrifices to God? No, it wasn't that either. God did that for Abraham because Abraham believed God. And that's all that God wants from his people. To believe him, to trust in his words, to trust in his promises. And so the first thing that we learn about being a child of Abraham means that we are a child of God. We belong to God's family. Listen to what John chapter 1 and verse 13 says. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. You see, when a person receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, when they believe in his name, which is a name above all names in heaven and on earth, that person is given the right and the privilege to be born into God's family. They become children of God. Therefore, a child of Abraham is one who is born of the Spirit of God and permanently belongs to God's family. He or she is related to Abraham as sons and daughters of faith. But there's another aspect of what it means to be children of Abraham. Well, there was one time that Jesus decided that he was going to have dinner at the chief tax collector's house. And so Jesus kind of invited himself to this crooked and corrupt and greedy man's house for dinner. You know him as Zacchaeus. Well, in the conversation that took place over dinner, Zacchaeus was so touched by the love of Jesus and the forgiveness that was there that Zacchaeus repented of his sins and decided to change his ways. And when he did that, this is what Jesus said. Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. And so what Jesus was saying is that God had accepted Zacchaeus into God's family based upon his repentant faith. Jesus did not count any of his past wickedness against him. Rather, Jesus saw this simple faith of Zacchaeus that believed in the love and the forgiveness of God in his life, and it brought him into God's family. Salvation had come to Zacchaeus. So to be a child of Abraham means that salvation is granted to those who through faith believe in Jesus. There's one more aspect of what it means to be a child of Abraham. It means those who walk in the footsteps of Abraham. In the book of Romans, Paul tells us exactly who the children of Abraham are. He says, those who walk in the footsteps of the faith of our father Abraham. Paul said, those whose life is like Abraham, who walked with God in faith, who not only trusted God and his word despite his difficult circumstances, but also continued living by faith in God. The Lord Jesus Christ explained what it means to walk in the footsteps of Abraham. He told the Jews who were proud of their heritage, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the things that Abraham did. Abraham believed God, but his faith was not a passive faith. It was an active faith. In his entire life, all through his life, Abraham did what the Lord wanted him to do. And he did it in complete faith and trust in God. Look at verse 8. Verse 8 says, the scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Paul tells us that it was on the heart of God when he rescued Abraham way, way back, that he did that to rescue people from their sins and from the death by the gospel of justification by faith. The gospel promises all who have faith like Abraham would be made righteous and brought into the family of God and receive the blessings God reserves only for those who are part of his family. And Paul tells us that God announced this gospel way, way back. In fact, he announced it to Abraham when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. There were two occasions where God announced to Abraham the gospel. The first time is when God called him in Genesis chapter 12, where he said at that point, all nations will be blessed through you. The second time that God gave to Abraham the gospel was back a little bit further on when he was sacrificing his son, or willing to sacrifice his son Isaac, as he offered him up to the Lord. And he said to him, God said to Abraham in Genesis 22 this, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. And what happened next was an incredible thing. It marked the beginning of a new chapter in the history of faith. This was the point when Abraham became an ancestor of God's nation. A nation that wasn't built with stones or bricks or politics or social progress, but it was a history that was built on faith and by faith. The Bible tells us that what God promised old and childless Abraham, he said, listen, your descendants are going to be numerous as the sky, the stars in the sky. And then it says, Abraham believed God. And as a result of believing God, it says that God credited it to him as righteousness. In other words, Abraham believed the impossible. And God counted Abraham's faith, that simple faith of believing God against all odds, God counted it to him as righteousness. So what was Paul trying to tell the Galatians? He was trying to say to them this, listen, just as Abraham himself was justified by faith before God, and he was considered righteous by God, that it happened only through faith and nothing else. That's how it happened for Abraham. And the other thing he was saying to the Galatians, he was telling them that God doesn't change his rules. What he credited to Abraham as righteousness based on his faith alone, he credits to all people based on their faith alone. Paul was saying to him, listen, God has sent his son to secure righteousness for us. And this is how he did it. He crucified Jesus on the cross in our place so that we don't have to die for our own sins. And then God transferred all of our sins to Jesus on the cross. He purified our hearts from sin. He counted us righteous. And through the resurrection of Jesus, God gave a new life to us and sent his Holy Spirit to continue the work of sanctification, becoming holy in our lives. That is the promise that God wants us all and everyone to believe. You see, the Judaizers here in Galatians, they were basing their teaching on the law of the Old Testament. And so the Apostle Paul goes back to the Old Testament to make his argument. The false teachers said that Paul was teaching this newfangled way that was in opposition to the old way that we've known for generations in the Old Testament. And in this passage, Paul demonstrates from four key Old Testament passages that the gospel is not only the new way, it's also the old way. It hasn't changed. I'm calling verses 10 through 14 the logic of the gospel. Because in these verses, Paul logically builds his argument for the gospel, which is based on four consecutive statements from the Old Testament, which summarize the gospel for us. The first of these statements is a statement of accusation. Here, Paul quotes Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, which says, "Cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. Then all the people shall say, Amen." Now, this indictment covers everyone. The word cursed means a proclamation of doom by God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says it this way: "The wages of sin is death." Paul reminds the Galatians that this curse is on everyone, from the biggest to the littlest, from the smartest to the dumbest. Everyone is under the curse. And just so no one can believe that it doesn't apply to them, that somehow they weren't covered in those things I mentioned, Paul says, "That does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." That catches all of us. Some say, you know what, I'm pretty good. I keep the law. But the scripture says to us that you have to keep keeping the law. You can't let up for 1 second. If you break one law one time, you are cursed. James chapter 2 verse 10 says this: "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all." You know, that means, let's say, if I kept every law in Dummerston and Windham County for the next 50 years, you know, I would still be waiting in vain for the city or the county to honor my achievement with a medal or a plaque or something. Listen, the law never rewards obedience. It only punishes disobedience. But you know what? I guarantee you that if after 50 years, yeah, that would make me old. I get it. If after 50 years of faithfully obeying every law in Windham County, and if I was caught running a red light, I guarantee you that I would be punished. They would say nothing about my 50 years of perfect obedience. It's exactly the same. The law cannot save anyone. It only condemns those who offend at any point. Folks, we are cursed. The second statement is a statement of justification in verse 11. Paul says to us that we can be declared righteous in the sight of God. How? By faith. No one, Paul says, is declared righteous by the law, but the just shall live by faith. And Paul here is quoting Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul kind of breaks in into this doom and gloom and says, there is hope for escaping the curse. But the hope doesn't come from the law. It's only found in Jesus. And here we have the contrast between the two basic religions that are in our world. One is the law, the other is faith. One is works, the other is grace. One is dependent upon man, the other is dependent upon God. It's either religion by human achievement or religion by divine accomplishment. The religion of human achievement is masked behind 1,000 different names, but we can always recognize it for what it is. The religion of divine accomplishment involves God declaring guilty sinners to be righteous because they are trusting in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the statement of justification. Next, Paul moves to a statement of condemnation. Well, we've already been accused and given a word of hope, but here we're condemned. Verse 12 says that the person who keeps the law shall live, but since we know that this is humanly impossible, it means that if you don't keep the law, you die. Romans 6:23 reminds us the wages of sin is death. That means that we are under a death sentence unless you're in Christ. Otherwise, you're just waiting for the executioner to come and take you to the grave and to hell forever. There is no mercy for one who depends upon their own efforts or their own abilities to get to heaven. Mercy is found only in Christ and what Christ has accomplished on the cross of Calvary for you and for me. We've already seen the scripture says that if you've ever broken one law one time, then you are guilty and you must die. Some people will say, well, you know, I'm better than some. Let me assure you that you're not going to be judged against someone else. You're going to be judged against God's holy standard, which knows no compromise. Christ is your only hope. Last statement. Statement of propitiation. Now, propitiation is an old word that I'm afraid we've lost its meaning today. It means to satisfy wrath. Now, in today's world, many don't believe in the wrath of God. So this word brings very little comfort to them. But to those who have been accused and condemned by a holy God, which is all of us, we know this to be a profound truth in our lives. You see, every religion has an idea of propitiation, but it's always man trying to appease their gods. But the Bible teaches that God has satisfied his own wrath. He has been propitiated. How? Verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. And here again, Paul is quoting an Old Testament passage in Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, where it says, anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse. That verse was written thousands of years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And yet God was already preparing his people for the substitutionary death of Christ on our behalf. Let me see if we can piece together what Paul was saying in these verses. First, he says, we are cursed. And then he says, we can. It's possible for us to be declared righteous. And then he says to us, the curse that we are under is death. And then he says to us, Christ took the curse upon himself. Christ hung on a tree. He took the curse of the law on himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Folks, the question is not whether you are cursed. We've established that everyone, forget we, the Bible has established that everyone is. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The question isn't even whether you are condemned. The curse is death. And John 3:18 says, whoever does not believe stands condemned already. The question before us is whether Christ was condemned for you. You see, your sins will be punished. The question is before each one of us, will you pay for them yourself in hell forever? Or has Christ already paid for them on your behalf on the cross? Children of Abraham, we celebrate this morning Christ's death for us. Christ becoming, taking our place, paying the punishment that ought to be ours. And through faith in him, we can have his righteousness. So that when the Lord Jesus Christ, when God looks down upon us, he doesn't see my sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Like Zacchaeus, he doesn't hold my past sins against me, because I have placed my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has paid my price and yours, all of ours. He's paid it. All that's left is for us to trust him with our lives. You know, as we celebrate communion together, it's an opportunity for us to reflect upon all those truths. Both to look at our own lives and to recognize how unworthy we are to be children of Abraham, children of God. That there's nothing within us that caused God to do that. There's nothing good that we did. There's nothing religious that would ever make it happen. It's only by the grace of God, as expressed through the Lord Jesus Christ taking our place on the cross, that we can stand before a holy God, righteous in his sight. These times of sharing communion together remind us both of our unworthiness and then of the worthiness of the Lord Jesus Christ for us, for his grace and his mercy and his overwhelming love that reached down to us in our terminal sin condition, unable to get out of it ourselves, no matter how much we tried. And God looked down and he sent his most precious son as a gift. Don't have to pay for it. Can't pay for it. Can't earn it. It's a gift. And he says, trust in my son, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And in trusting in Christ, we have life eternal in the presence of God. He rescued us when we needed it the most. Communion reminds us of all of those truths. Let me suggest that as we share communion together, that you take it even one step further. In light of all Christ has done for us, in light of who we are, it calls us to action. It calls us, like Abraham, to live each and every day in faith in God, trusting in him, believing his word, believing his promises, particularly in the impossible situations you find yourselves in. Trust God. Live your life trusting God each moment and every day. So let me suggest that as we spend time in quietness as the bread goes out and we hold on to it for a minute, that you reflect upon your life. You reflect upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for you. And that you continue to make choices of living by faith in God each and every day. Trusting him through life's impossible situations that you may be facing. And then after we spend that time in quietness with the bread, we're going to sing together as the cup goes, recognizing our great God and what he has done for us. So I'll ask the elders to come and I'll pray for us as we share that together. Bow in prayer with me. Lord, as we come before you now and sharing communion together, we acknowledge and recognize our unworthiness for the salvation that we have in Christ. We recognize that the bread represents his body, which was broken for us. Father, it should have been us hanging on that cross. It should have been us who died. It was our sin that nailed Christ to the cross. And he went willingly for us. Those nails didn't hold him there. He chose to be there, to be our propitiation. We thank you, O God, for being our propitiation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.